All right, I'll invite you this morning, take your Bible and turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And I want you to find the very last verse, verse 58. And once you've found that, would you please stand with me out of respect and honor for God's word? And we'll read just that one verse together. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58. The Bible says this, "Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for the scriptural truths that come from the resurrection. Thank you, first of all, God, for the resurrection and the life. The Bible says, Jesus said this, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And so through the cross, through your death, and through your resurrection, you've made a way. It is a narrow way. It is a hard way. But it is a way that we can be with you in eternity in heaven. So thank you for the scriptures, for your truth. God, I pray that you would grant me the words to speak. Help me not to say anything beyond what you intend through the scripture. And Lord, help us to be receptive and receive what is here with joyful and glad hearts. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. 1 Corinthians 15 is one of those go-to chapters to talk about the resurrection. Paul spends a lot of time defending the resurrection because the Corinthian church evidently didn't have a good understanding of what it was about. You can go back to verse 12 and chapter 15 and notice what Paul says. He says, "Now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection from the dead?" And so there's some that were evidently proclaiming, when you die, you're done. You're just over with. There is no resurrection. There is no life after death per se. And so Paul addresses that idea throughout this whole chapter, and he labors to defend a bodily resurrection of all believers. We all, as believers in Jesus Christ, any who are in Christ, will raise from the dead. And so I want to just trace that argument through that chapter, and then I'm going to spend most of our time on that last verse that we read. Notice how Paul defends this resurrection. He starts out by pointing out seven dominoes. If there is no resurrection from the dead, then he points out, first of all, that Christ is not even raised. If nobody is raising from the dead, then Christ is still dead in the grave. And if that domino falls over, then he lists out this line of dominoes that follows with that. He says, then our preaching is in vain. This is a waste of time. He says, your faith is in vain. He says, those who have loved you and taught you the truth, they're just liars. It says, you're still in your sins. The dead have perished, and you are people to be pitied most of all. All of the work, all of the suffering, all of the discipline, everything that you put yourself through to live to the honor and glory of Jesus Christ, you are to be laughed at, pitied, and sorrowed over because you ought to be just eating and drinking and being merry because tomorrow you die. And so he says all of those dominoes fall down if you get rid of the resurrection. But in verse 20, he gives us one of the great verses of the Bible. He says this, "But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead." He goes on to talk about the order of the resurrection in verses 23 through 24. He says Christ is raised first, and he has been risen. And following will come a time when all people will be raised. And then he says, then comes the end. Then comes the time when all things are put under Christ's feet, and he rules over them all. He talks about how the dead will be raised. Verses 35 through 49, he talks about how there will be a heavenly or glorified body given to all believers. Our bodies are sown perishable, but they will be raised imperishable. There is a glory for an animal, a glory for a fish and a bird, and they all have their own kind of bodies, but there's going to be a heavenly body. Your body now comes from the dust of the earth, but their heavenly body at the resurrection will be made of heaven, and so it'll be a different kind of body. And at that time, he says, there's going to be this trumpet that sounds on the last day. Then the dead will be raised, we will be changed into that glorified body in the twinkling of an eye. And in that day, verse 54 says, death will be swallowed up in victory. And we'll be able to say, O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? There is no more death. And so it's a great chapter of doctrine by Paul. That is a really quick run through of 1 Corinthians 15. It's a really great doctrine, chapter of doctrine. But I want you to notice that Paul does not always or rarely or ever really just give doctrine and then let it be. He has a way of applying what is meant to be. Someone said this, I thought this was a pretty good way to put it. You don't truly understand a doctrine of Scripture until it's made some kind of practical difference in your life. One guy I read gave this illustration. He says it does no good to mill down a tree, to mill it into lumber, to get it in the shape that it ought to be, and then stick it in the barn and leave it there. Now, there is a purpose for that wood, and that wood's not of any value until you take it and you start building the house. And so application is what is necessary from a doctrine like this. If you have no application, said one of our teachers in college, you have no message. And so Paul takes this. He's labored to show the reality of the resurrection. There is going to be a bodily resurrection of all believers. They'll be given a new body. They'll rise to life when that last trumpet sounds and be transformed. And so what? And that is what 1 Corinthians 58 is about. I'll read just those first words in there in 1 Corinthians 58. It says this, therefore, my beloved brothers, be, and I don't know what all the words say, but my Bible says, be steadfast. Be steadfast. He makes 3 points of application in here. Number one, be steadfast. If Christ is raised and you will be raised, be steadfast. It's a word that means to be faithful, to be committed, to be moved, as the next word will imply, to be steady, to be unwavering. I think there's 2 places where Paul would especially say, be steadfast. And in the first part, he would say this, be steadfast in your knowledge and your understanding of the truth. In other words, know what you know and cling to it. Know what you know and cling to it. You've noticed, maybe you see people in life like this, there's some people who are constantly changing. I'm not talking for the better. They just change from here to here to here, from one job to the next job, from one belief to the next belief, from one venture onto the next venture, and they're just kind of like a bottle in the sea. Where the wind blows is where they go. But Paul says, don't be like that with the truths of the Scriptures. Know what you know, cling to them, and sell them at no price. And so be steadfast. Seek what is true. Find what is true, cling to what is true. He secondly would imply this, be steadfast in your character. Don't ever throw in the towel of your belief. Don't ever wave the white flag for belief. There are many who would start the Christian life well. It's exciting. It's new. You're learning all this new stuff. You're meeting a new group of people. It's just all fresh in your life. And you get really excited about this stuff, and you make a lot of progress, and you grow through it, but soon enough, that newness starts to wear off. It's not as exciting as it once was. And suddenly, maybe it even gets hard. Your life circumstances don't improve. Maybe they actually get worse. And maybe life doesn't get easier. It actually gets harder, and it becomes hard. You might meet professed Christians and you think, oh man, I'm in part of a great group of people now. And then soon and quickly, you find out these people aren't as good as I thought they were. And through all of that, it can cause you to want to throw in the towel or to fade out. I can distinctly remember my internship that I had when I was in college. And I spent a whole summer with our pastors, and you kind of just do what they do, and you ride around with them. And I was riding around with Pastor Wayne. Many of you know him. And he took me in this car, and we were going on a visit. But on our way there, I think it was some dirt road, he stops, and he looks and sees someone he knows working in the yard. It was a lady, and he rolls down the window, does a little bit of small talk with her, rolls up the window, and we drive on. And he looks at me and says, that woman used to come to Medora. She used to be a part of the church. I spent a lot of time with her. I think he said I spent a lot of time with her husband, and now they don't go anywhere. I don't remember why, I don't know why that stuck out to me, but it always did. There are people who fade. They fade out from the truth. Jesus spoke of this. Remember the illustration of the seeds, the parable? There were seeds, he say, that fall on the rocky ground. There were seeds that fall in the thorns. And those are the seeds that grow up. They look healthy. They look fresh. They look like they're doing really well. And maybe it's a person whose integrity goes unquestioned. They're a servant in the church. This might go on for 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 years. But soon time comes enough, and you see how deep their roots really go. And they fade out of the church. They fade away from Jesus Christ. The love and cares of the world choke it out, or they never actually had deep roots. And so Paul says, don't do that. Don't fade away. Be steadfast in your faith and your love for Jesus Christ. Keep going. Don't fade away. You ever notice that it's easier to do the initial climb on something than it is to maintain or press on? Ever notice how like it's the first part up the hill that's like, I can do this, I can do this, I can do this. And then you get to that part where like the little engine that could is like, I don't want to do this anymore. And what do you have to do? I think I can, I think I can, I know I can. And you press on like that. I'll give you three examples like that. Number one is running. Number two is dieting. Number three would be weightlifting. Sometimes maybe you've gotten the urge and thought, man, I am so badly out of shape, I got to go for a run. I'm going to get myself into shape. I've set myself to it. I'm going to do it. And you really put your heart and your mind, and I'm going to press through, and I'm going to get myself in shape. You do it the first day. You do it the second day. You might do it for a week. You might do it for a month. And you might get yourself in really good shape. But soon what happens? You go, I'm feeling pretty good, and I'm just going to take it easy. And it starts to fade. The novelty wears off. And then what happens? You go back to where you were. Dieting would be the second one. When dieting, you might drop several pounds in a hurry. Maybe not. Maybe it's a lot of work. But somewhere in there, you might get to your goal. But is the real work in getting to your goal, or is it in staying there? It's in staying there. Most of the work is because you can get to that goal and you go, hey, I'm here, I've arrived, and give me the pizza, give me the donuts, give me the ice cream, and let's party. But the real work is maintaining where you're at. And so people will reach their goal and then you start to slide off. It's a lot harder to maintain and press forward than it is to initially get there or when building muscle. A man can lift weights, or a woman. And you can say, I'm going to get strong, I'm really going to get to it, and I want to build this muscle. So you start lifting those weights. And what happens? Well, you're starting to add 5 pounds here, you're starting to add 5 pounds there, and you're noticing the difference. But there comes a time when everyone hits a plateau, and the weights don't start adding on as fast as they used to. And sometimes then you get to that point where it's like, man, I'm stuck here. I can't move anymore. And so what do? You just say, that's probably good enough, and you start to fade down because it is harder to keep going. It is harder to press forward than it is to make that initial ascent. And it's the same thing in the Christian life. I think a lot of people in the Christian life, it's like a wave in the ocean. You ever seen the waves come up on the beach? I mean, it might be a lake. We're in Kansas. Maybe that's most of what you see. But if you ever go to a lake or you go to the ocean, you see those waves come up on the shore, and they reach their peak, then what do? They go back down. And soon as the Christian, you start to see, well, look how far off I am. I better get back to it. So you make the climb. You hit the peak. And then what happens? You start to go backwards. This is why Paul said this. He said, I forget what lies behind. I strain forward to what lies ahead. I press on. I press on for the goal of the prize, of the upward calling of God in Christ Jesus. He knows that it's easy to get to step 1, 2, and 3. But the hardest part is getting to step 4, 5, 6, and all the way through the end of your life. That's the hard climb. The daily perseverance, the pressing on. But that's what Paul means when he says, be steadfast. Don't sink back. Don't roll the wave up and then roll the wave back. Don't let your love for God fail. Don't let your spiritual eyes grow dim. Keep them fixed on the author and finisher of your faith. Keep them fixed on the resurrection of the hope. The resurrection and your hope of eternal life. Don't climb the ladder and then say, I'm going to slide back down. It says you climb the ladder and when you're tired, you know what you do? You take another step. You keep climbing and you climb and you climb and you don't stop climbing. Never slide back down. Be steadfast. He would say a spurt, a leap, and a bound. These are easy. But to press on continually is where the real struggle lies. Be steadfast. Second word you'll see in verse 58 is he says, be unmovable. It's kind of a similar word to the first one, so I won't labor over this one, but I'll give you the picture of a rock in the middle of a sea, in the middle of a storm. This is what Paul would say, in light of the resurrection, you will rise. Christ rose, you will rise in light of that, that there is a future, there is an eternity, and that you're going to stand before God. Be steadfast and be a rock in the middle of the ocean, unmoved. He would say, be unmovable in your misery. If the financial game doesn't work out in your favor, be unmovable. If you live with a rotten, harsh, or deadbeat spouse, he says, be unmovable. He says, if your life turns out to look a lot like Job's life, and it's just loss, suffering, and sorrow, be unmovable. And he says, if hatred or persecution comes your way on account of Christ, be unmovable. Continue in the right way. Be unmovable when in misery. But I think you got to add this to that. Be unmovable when life is well. I don't think most are moved away from God when they're poor, struggling, and going through really hard times, because those times don't usually draw you away from God. What do? They draw you to God. When are most people moved away from God? When they're going through easy times of life. When the money is there. When the things just go as you want. Life is easy, smooth, and predictable. When water comes easy to the plant. You know what happens to that plant? The roots get really shallow because that's where the water's at. And so then what happens to that tree when a drought comes or a windstorm comes? It's easily swayed. Let me ask you this question. Do you find it easier to fall asleep when you're on a road that is full of curves and potholes? Or do you find it easier to fall asleep when life is, or when the road is smooth, straight, and you can go 75 without no problems? I think you all would say that it is way easier to fall asleep when you can drive with your knee. When you don't really have to pay attention to anyone around you, it's just predictable and it is straightforward. But Paul says this, don't be moved even when the road is smooth. Don't let the smooth road of life draw you into sleepiness as a believer. Don't let the temptations that come with a comfortable and easy life move you away from Christ. Be unmovable. Third thing he would say here, then you see it at the toward the middle of verse 58. He says this, always abounding in the work of the Lord. There's a lot of work to do in this world. There's no doubt about that. There's always more buildings to be built, always more food to be cooked. There's always more technology to be discovered. There's always more medical attention that's going to be needed for people with injuries and struggles and bodily problems. There's always more fences to fix, always more pastures to work in, more planting, more spraying, more harvesting to be done. There's all kinds of work in this world. And the Bible says that all that kind of work ought to be done to the glory of the Lord. But there is a work that is much more important. This is a work that doesn't pass away, and that is the work of the Lord. You see, there is a physical work, but then there is a work for the Lord. And there's a question I think all of us should answer. Tell us what our life is consisted of. And that's this question: what am I doing for Jesus Christ? What am I doing for Jesus Christ? Am I doing a work for the Lord? Am I abounding in the work of the Lord? Am I involved in the work of the Lord? Find somewhere you can serve. Find somewhere you can make an impact on someone's life. Get involved in the work of the Lord, but don't just get involved. Notice what Paul says in here. Abound in it. Abound in it. Do much work. I would genuinely fear that most of us, or many of us, would do much work for ourselves and a little work for the Lord, or no work for the Lord. But I think what would be said here would be, do much work for the Lord, and if you have to, do a little work for yourself. Charles Spurgeon, he's a great preacher from long ago, said this, and it made me think this past week. I want you to think about it as well. He said, "I do not think that a man is doing all that he can do if he is not attempting more than he will complete." This is spiritually speaking. I do not think that a man is doing more than he can do, doing as much as he can do until he's attempting more than he can complete. Overdo it. I heard a man years ago preach, and he said, when we get to heaven, something to this effect: when we get to heaven, we're not going to look back on this world and say, man, I did so much for Christ. I wish I would have done less of that and more for myself. But rather, he said, you're going to get to heaven, assuming you're getting there, and you're going to look back and you're going to say, I wish I would have done more. Because you're going to see the reward that has come to you. Abound in the work of the Lord. But notice how that verse goes, I guess, at the beginning of the verse. Abound in the work of the Lord, but do it always. Always abounding. Many Christians would abound in the work of the Lord on Sunday and think that's good enough. But Paul says, don't just do that. Don't just abound on Sunday, or maybe I can put it in a longer term. Don't just abound in the work of the Lord when you're young. Because you know, some of you know how this goes. When you're young, you got lots of energy, you got lots of vigor, you're ready to serve and you want to do something for Christ. And so you put the work in and you get the work done and you really put out the effort. Then you grow old and what do? I did my work, I'm going to go sit aside and it's the young people's turn. I mean, I see some heart when you're going to step aside in a position to let someone else step into it, someone younger. But there is a truth that your work for the Lord is never really done. Abound in it always, he says, from the day that you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior to the day that you die. Abound in the work of the Lord. And likewise, I think he would say, don't just abound in the work of the Lord when you're old. Many people would think, I am young now, I'll start getting serious, I'll start serving when I am older. You know, one of the most common things that I heard when I first started out as a preacher, it was this: you're too young to be a pastor. I heard that a few times. It wasn't all the time, but I heard that a few times. But you know what has actually worked for me? As much as it maybe has worked against me, and I'd say this has worked for the cause of Christ more than me, my age. And specifically, this really stood out in Ukraine. You come across these other believers there, and they would look at you, and most all of them older than me, and they would go, what makes a guy so young like you want to be a pastor? And I kind of explain how I got to where I am. And then they would say something like, it's so encouraging to see young people want to serve the Lord like that. You know why? Because what are most young people consumed in? Themselves. Building my bank account, making a nice place for myself, serving myself, and you just consume yourself in yourself. But I want to ask you a question. Have you ever seen someone younger than yourself who may have had less wisdom than yourself be an encouragement and challenge to you as an older person spiritually? Look what they're doing. I'm not doing that, and I'm twice their age. Or turn that one around. Have you ever seen someone older than yourself love the Lord and abound in his service and him be an example to you? I would imagine if you've been a Christian for any length of time, you've looked up to someone and said, that's what I want to be. I've learned from them. They've challenged me. They've strengthened me. So it doesn't matter whether you're young or whether you are old, get involved in the work and cause of Christ. Serve him. Abound always. You can be an encouragement to someone. You can help people wherever you are in your stage of life. When you're young, abound in serving. When you're in the middle of life, abound in serving. When you're old, abound in serving. Whatever time, whatever gifts, whatever energies you have, abound in serving. Plant, 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 and keep serving. And you know why? This is the heart of the matter. There's a motive that Paul gives us in this, and this is really the heart of the whole chapter. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. Here's the motive. Because in the Lord, your labor is not in vain. Why should you be steadfast? Why should you be unmovable? Why should you be always abounding in the work of the Lord? And the answer is this, because every bit of effort you put out will have its paycheck. Every bit of effort you put out for the Lord will have its reward. The work of the Lord is a hard work. There's no doubt about that. The reasons for that is it's a spiritual work. It's an invisible work, and you don't always get to see results. You look at the man of Noah. The Bible says he preached for 120 years. You know how many converts he got? There's a total of 8 people that went onto the ark. Sometimes you don't see results in this world, and you can look at your labor and go, this ain't worth it. I'm going to go do something where I can see results. I can go put nails in some wood. I can see a house. I want to go mow some lawns and do some dirt work. I can see the change. But this is the real hard work, because you can't always see the results that come from it. And you might be tempted to think it's just too hard. It's not worth it. Maybe you tried something, it got slammed back in your face. But the work of the Lord, it's not in vain. There is a reward for the work in the Lord. Jesus Christ is risen. We don't sing that song. We serve a dead Savior who is in the grave today. You know what kind of church service that would be if we come on Easter and go, I serve a dead Savior, he's in the grave today. It'd be like a kind of like a funeral. But rather, what do we sing? I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. And Gary mentioned that. I know that he is living, whatever men may say. Jesus is risen, and because he is alive, you will live. We have a living captain, a reigning king. He's living, reigning, glorified, and triumphant. And because he is alive, you will be alive if you are in him. When God comes, the Bible is very clear, he will reward his people. Revelation 22:12 says this, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to repay each person according to what he has done. It's an interesting application to a passage on the resurrection, isn't it? You might read this and think, like, Jesus is risen, therefore be encouraged. Yay! But rather, what does it say here? Jesus is risen, there is a bodily resurrection, therefore work. Get to work. Labor. Pour yourself out. You can pour yourself out for all kinds of things that are going to burn up. You can build a great bank account. You can build a great house. You can labor for all kinds of things that God has given us to enjoy, sure. But when we pour the most of our time and the majority of our efforts, the sad truth is that stuff is going to get burned up. But here's the encouraging thing. Any work that you give for the Lord, whether you see the results or whether you don't, you know what the truth is? It's not in vain. There's a payment for it. There is a reward for it at the end of the tunnel. You may have thought before, what's the point? You just remember, it's not in vain. It's too hard. Oh, it's not in vain. Well, I don't feel like doing it anymore. It's not in vain. Too much heartache, it's not in vain. Not seeing much fruit, it's not in vain. I don't know if you need encouragement from this or if you really need a kick in the pants, like get going in it. But just remember this. The work that you do for the Lord, it's not in, what's the word? It's not in vain. So if I just put it real simple like this and then I'll be done. This is the truth from 1 Corinthians 58. Christ is risen. Because he is risen, if you're in him, you will rise. And when he comes, he brings his reward. Therefore, get to work because it's not in vain. Serve the Lord. That is the work that lasts for all of eternity. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Let's stand and go to the Lord in closing. Ask you to bow your head and close your eyes with me for just a minute here to reflect on this. The truth is that there is probably somebody standing here who does not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. I want to tell you the greatest message that comes from the resurrection is that there is life available. You may not know where you're going when you die. I don't want to tell you, you can know. The Bible says if you would repent from your sin, if you would trust in Jesus, if you would follow him, make him the Lord of your life, he sits at the right hand of God. He doesn't sit on the throne of some of our hearts. But if you would take him and put him, allow him to be the Lord of your life, to sit on the throne of your heart, you'd turn from your sin. The Bible says you can be saved. That's the Easter message. Jesus died on the cross. He paid for our sins. And through him, we can have eternal life. Death did not keep him, but he conquered that death, and he can conquer death in your life. Doesn't mean you won't die physically, but it means you can rise from the dead spiritually, and you don't have to pay the price for your eternal sins. I want to tell you, you can receive the Lord Jesus Christ this morning. If you cry out to him, say, God, I know I've sinned. I know that you have come, you've paid the price for my sins. And through you, I want to receive eternal life. Would you come into my life? Would you cleanse me? Would you forgive me? Would you make me new? Lord, help me to follow you. I turn from my sin. You say something like that to God, you mean it from your heart. The Bible says he will come into your life and he will save you, give you new life. But you got to cry out to him. And you got to follow him. And for the believers who are here this morning, I hope you would just remember this message. The message of the resurrection is Jesus is alive, not, yay, I'm going to coast until I die and then enjoy heaven. No, no, no. It's Jesus is alive, so work. Serve the Lord. Get involved in someone's life for the greater cause of Christ. Seek the lost. Try and win them. Help someone grow. All the praying, all of the strengthening, the encouraging, the rebuking, the seeking. You might see no results for a lifetime, but I tell you, it's not in vain. God sees it, God knows it, God rewards it, and life after death that comes because of the resurrection of Christ. Let's pray together. Lord, I would thank you for the scriptures that are here. I thank you for the life that we have through Jesus Christ, and that you love the world so much that you gave your one and only Son, so that whoever would believe in him may have eternal life. God, I pray for anyone who has not received you, does not know you as their Lord and Savior. Lord, eternity is a real thing. There is a heaven. There is a hell. There is true eternal judgment, an unquenchable fire. And then there is eternal life with unthinkable reward. I pray if anyone doesn't know you, they come to know you this morning. They would ask the right questions. They would seek you, and they would find you when they seek you with all their heart. Thank you for the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of sins, and for the time we had here together in church. Lord, may we enjoy the time that follows with our families. May we be mindful of this. And Lord, may you be honored. May you be praised. Thank you for your love for us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. We're dismissed.